say about this. This is our second study tonight, and tonight specifically I want to talk to you about what is a demon and what do they do. And we're going to look into the scriptures to find this. Last week we gave an introduction about demonology, and we discovered that Jesus, one-third of his ministry was casting out of demons. Seems everywhere he went, he cast out demons. And it says in the very first chapter of the book of Mark that when Jesus was in Capernaum, he went into the synagogue and stood up to teach. And a man who was demon-possessed cried out and said, "What are you doing here? And have you come to torment us?" Of course, it was the demon that was speaking inside the man. And Jesus told him to be quiet and come out of the man. And it says, with a loud shriek, the man fell to the ground and the demon spirits came out of him. And the Jewish people who were filled the synagogue said, "What kind of new teaching is this, that even the demons are subject unto him?" And the fame of Jesus Christ spread through all the region of Galilee because of this great thing that he had done. Well, this was just the beginning of his ministry. You can hardly flip a page in the Gospels without seeing an incident where Jesus casts a demon out of somebody. He cast demons out of demon-possessed people that nobody could control. He cast demons out of people who were sick. Sometimes it was a demon that was causing that sickness. He cast demons even out of children who were brought to him. Some of them had something like an epileptic seizure, and Jesus cast a demon out of them. And then he told his disciples to go and cast out demons as well. In fact, we discovered last week that Jesus never sent anybody to do the work of the ministry without also telling them to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach about the kingdom of God. So if we want to be a Jesus church, we cannot avoid this subject of demons and demonology. And it's part of the gospel. In fact, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the prison doors, to set the captives free." He's not talking about Roman prisons. He's talking about spiritual prisons. He says to open the eyes of the blind, to lift off the oppression, and to declare the year of God's favor. And he says, "This day these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." And he sat down after he said that. And we are called to take up the baton that Jesus has passed on to us. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." In Mark chapter 16. And the very first thing, the very first sign, he says, "In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall heal the sick. And if they touch any harmful thing, it will not hurt them." So this subject is one that if we're going to be like Jesus and have a ministry like Jesus, have a church that Jesus would have, we must have this ministry of casting out of demons where it is necessary. Now, I do not want to be a deliverance church. I don't think this should be the focus of our ministry. I think if we make this the focus of our ministry, we will find that we will get embroiled, we will get entangled in a demonic web of activity that is not a good one for Christians to focus on. In fact, the Lord says, I just say this to put this in balance, "Whatsoever things are a good report, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on those things." So I am not a demonology pastor. I am a pastor who preaches, I trust, the full gospel, including the casting out of demons. Now, there shouldn't be a whole lot of that in a church like this. You would think. Because you folk are walking with God. Most of you are veterans of the faith. You've been walking with God for a long time. You know what it means to obey the Lord and to walk in righteousness. And yet, as I mentioned just last week, that even my grandfather, Derek Prince, who in many ways made this ministry and this subject somewhat popular in the days when he was ministering in the United States. And he himself had a problem that he didn't recognize until later in his life, when he was about 60 years of age. But all of his life, he realized that he had suffered. He had suffered internally in his soul from a spirit of depression. It would just come upon him. And it would be such a struggle for him to walk in victory and in the joy of the Lord, which he knew was his. He saw miracles happen. He loved to preach the word of God. But from time to time, he had this thing that just came to, like an elephant sitting on him, that just made him feel depressed and discouraged. Until one day when he was alone and he started to read through the scriptures, and he found in there an evil spirit of heaviness. And he started to come against that. He said, maybe somehow there's some place where this thing has lodged inside of me, or has some way had an effect on me, has come in through some door, whatever it is. I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to take authority over this. And he broke the power of that thing. He was all alone. And that, he said, he had a powerful deliverance. And since that time, he just was a man who'd never came under that spirit of depression again. And I mentioned to you that at the funeral of his first wife, when we were all in his home standing around, and there was a spirit of sadness and grief, because Lydia had gone to be with the Lord. And even though she was 84 years of age and had lived a good life in serving God, still there was a tremendous sense of loss that she was gone. And all of a sudden, Grandpa Derek stood up. There must be 70 people in the room, with guests and visitors and important preachers, and everybody wanted to behave themselves. And he stood up and he says, come on, let's join hands and dance before the Lord. And here was, you know, Derek Prince dancing in the living room with all the kids at his wife's funeral time. And the spirit of joy came. We started to worship the Lord, and it just broke, because this man had dealt with something in his own life. So then I gave some personal experiences of how the Lord, some testimony of how the Lord brought me into this topic and into this subject. When I was just a young preacher, you know, I started preaching when I was 14. And at that age, God started to put me into a private Holy Spirit tutoring for doctrine. And I just studied and studied and studied the word. And the Lord put me on a course. And when I was about 17, it was time for me to learn about demons and demonology. And he brought me in contact, although I wouldn't have chosen it, with a witch. Who used to, you know, be involved in overt witchcraft in Tennessee. And I started to talk with her. I was at a camp meeting, and demon spirits appeared. And at the end of the camp meeting, she was powerfully delivered. I'm not going to go through the story again. But it was an amazing time where the Lord was teaching me personally. He put me right in the center of it. I didn't ask for it, but there I was. And then I realized the power that we have. You do not need to be spooked or frightened at all because of these things. But you need to know the authority and the power you have in Christ over every unclean spirit and every detestable thing. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's right. And the devil is in the world, and he wants to make as much trouble as he can. So tonight is our second study. And we want to go now into the subject of what is a demon and what do they do. Next week, I want to speak to you on the subject of closing the doorways of demons. Why do demons get into people's lives? How do they get into people's lives? And what we can do to close those doors. Some of us, our children, are in a dangerous place because they're entertaining and opening doors that have the potential of bringing other spiritual entities into their lives. And it's a very dangerous time in the world, especially with the internet and all that's on television, and there's so many high-tech ways of entertaining the demonic things. It's interesting that the high-tech highways can also be demonic highways. They can be highways of God's blessings too. And many Christians are you know, on Facebook and sending good messages and encouragement and testimonies of the Lord. And those things are good. But when they're used in a dark way, of course, they can be very evil and very horrible. The Bible says that when you touch the holy thing, it does not make you holy. But when you touch the evil thing, it starts to make you evil. So we need to guard ourselves and our children. So next week, we'll talk about closing the doorways of evil spirits and demons and look into that. Now, tonight, what is a demon and what do they do? There are several terms that are used in the Bible. Some of them are a correct interpretation of the Hebrew and the Greek, and some of them are not. Often we talk about devils, but there's really only one devil. And the devil himself is Satan. The Bible calls him that old dragon. In other places, he is called Lucifer. The covering cherub was an angel, a fallen angel. And he has with him many other fallen angels. And then there are demons. A demon is another word for an evil spirit. Often it is used, if you go to one gospel, you can read about the same story that's in another gospel. And in one, you'll see the word demon. And then you go over to Mark's gospel, and you'll see it's called an evil spirit. It can also be called an unclean spirit. So an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, or a demon are one and the same. And there are millions of them. In Jesus' time, he went everywhere casting out demons. And in every town and village he went to, there were demons that were cast out. And that was among his own people, the Jewish people. And if that could be true in the Jewish world, where they were forbidden to enter into witchcraft, forbidden to entertain the occult, and forbidden to enter into a life of sin. They were given the Ten Commandments. They had the Jewish law given to them, which is now we know as the Judeo-Christian, a set of morals. But all of those things, when broken, brought curses and eventually opened the doors for demon spirits. Because a curse is a judgment. And when there is a judgment because of a certain sin that has been committed, there's an open door for demonic spirits to come. And so there are many demons, but there is only one devil. And he is called the prince and the power of the air. He is called the prince of the systems of this world. Now, we're not talking about the biological systems or the ecological systems. We're talking about the spiritual systems that are at work in the world. And Satan is chief operating manager. He's the one in charge of Babylon, the spiritual world of Babylon and Sodom. And under him are many, many levels of demon spirits. Some of them, just like there are archangels, there are also principalities. The Bible says we come against principalities. And a principality is a polity with a prince over it. It's like an archangel. In fact, when talking about the archangels, they're called the prince of your Michael is the prince of my people Israel. Because he's a prince over a principality, a whole group of angels. Well, so it is in the demonic world. There are demon lords, so to speak. Prince of Tyre and Sidon are mentioned in the book of Daniel. When the angel came to answer the prayers of Daniel, he was met in the heavenly realm by these fallen angels. the prince of Tyre and the prince of Sidon. So we see a very strong governmental system with many evil spirits in it. Now, I want to say some things about the characteristics of demons. Please understand, this is not my favorite subject. It is a necessary evil to talk about these things. But let's be wise unto the work of the Lord. I find no glory in talking about these things. I glory in Jesus Christ and in His cross and the power of His cross. But when we come to fight a battle, it is important to know the enemy so that you know his strategies, what he's about to do, and how he functions, and what is his nature and characteristics. So let's talk about the nature of demon spirits then. First of all, demons are probably not fallen angels. If we do a study of the two in Scripture, we find that angels fly. In fact, they fly with great speed, the Bible says. But demons seem to roam around on the earth and do not fly. We also find that fallen angels are in the heavenly places. But demon spirits are subject to the earth. The third reason why we would say that a demon is not the same thing as a fallen angel is that demons have this insatiable urge to live inside a body. And if they can't live in a human body, they'll be glad to live in an animal's body rather than no body at all. But no angel ever wanted to live inside a human body. Angels have bodies of their own. They don't need to live inside a human body. I remember once I was actually in Africa and I was preaching there, and there were some young people who joined with me, and we started to pray for people. And all of a sudden, this young lady who was beside me started to pray, "Oh Lord, let the right angels of God come and live inside this person." I had to stop her. I said, "Angels aren't coming to live inside that person. Angels come to give protection. She just needed a little education." But there's no incident in the Bible where an angel actually comes and indwells a person. But evil spirits do. The Holy Spirit does. But evil spirits or unclean spirits or demons come and live inside of people. And you remember on the one occasion where there was a demon-possessed man who was totally demon-possessed so much that they couldn't control him. If they put chains on him, he broke the chains and he lived among the tombs. And he ripped his clothes off and he cut himself with stones. He was totally tormented and driven by these demons. And when Jesus came to the shores of the Gadarenes, this demon-possessed man came running up to him. And the demons spoke out and said, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" And Jesus cast the demon out of him. But first the demon spirit said, "Please, can we go inside those pigs?" Now there were 2,000 demons inside this one man. And 2,000 demons went inside 600 pigs. And they ran down the side of a steep hill and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. So it was amazing that this man was still alive with that many unclean spirits inside of him. But it shows us that demons want to be inside of a body. They are spirits without bodies. So they are not fallen angels. They're very different from a fallen angel. Second thing I want to tell you about them is that they have human their personalities to them, which are like humans. In fact, they are like immature human beings. Let's go through the scriptures together and see six different things that tell us that they are personalities. Demons are not things. They're not an it. They're not a sickness, although they can cause sickness. But they are personalities, and when dealing with them, when driving them out or casting them out, you have to deal with them like you're dealing with a personality. that you have to overcome, you have to overpower. Jesus talked about driving them out, which means you don't give them any other option. You say, this is it, a greater than you has come, and you have to leave in the name of Jesus. And Jesus did that, and they obeyed. And same with the apostles. So first thing that tells us that they are personalities is that they have a will. And if we go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44, in Matthew 12, verse 44, we read, let's start in verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Jesus is teaching on the subject of demons and demonology. And the point that I want to make out of this, draw out of this teaching, is that this demon has a will. It says, I will go back to this house. He gets kicked out of the house in the name of the Lord, but the person doesn't walk as he should to guard himself. He leaves a door open. And the demon goes and roams around, and not being able to find a home, he comes back. He says, I will go back. So they have a will. They can make a decision and be determined to follow it through. And so this demon then comes back. It's interesting to notice that this demon is having a hard time finding another house. There is a common grace that's over people, and that is over this entire world, so that a demon just cannot come and all of a sudden say, I'm going to come inside of somebody. There has to be a cause and effect for this to happen. God has given a protection even to people who do not know him. If they live in a way that is upright, they will give no open door for an evil spirit to come. But when curse-causing sins are committed, and you can read the list of curse-causing sins in Deuteronomy 27, when there's the shedding of innocent blood. Well, I won't go into the details of what will open the door for demons, because we're going to talk about that next week. But they just can't come into anybody. Otherwise, the whole world would be demonized and demon-possessed, because they're wanting to come. And so demons have a will. He said, I will go back. And he goes back and finds that the person that he was once living in still hasn't changed his behavior. And he takes seven worse demons than himself and goes back into that person. I've seen this happen many times when people end up in mental institutions who started off as good Christian people. As a pastor for 40 years, I wish I hadn't seen it. But I've seen it so many times when people have a secret life and they enter into a life of darkness and darkness and darkness. They would come and tell me about it because they felt guilty about it. But every time they would open themselves up to some very unclean spirits. And after going back and forth with that kind of lifestyle, they finally come to a place where they lose some of their mind and they end up in a mental institution, at least for a season. Can God cast the demons out? Well, of course. We saw that happen many times. But sometimes, if a person is not going to walk with God, the counsel is, be careful, because that demon will want to come back. And when he does, he'll come back with more demonic spirits than when he left. So demons have a will. Second thing is that demons have emotion. And when we look into the book of James chapter 2 and verse 9, we discover James 2 and verse 9, it says, it's verse 19, James 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In some translations, it says, as they tremble or they are full of fear. So demons can be frightened. In fact, they are frightened. They're frightened of the name of Jesus. Quite frankly, they're frightened of me. And they should be frightened of you. They have emotions and they tremble because they know that there is one greater than them who is going to one day cast them into hell. So the first thing is they have a will, they have emotion. These are signs of a personality. Then third, they have knowledge. If we go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. This is when Jesus goes to Capernaum. I told you the story at the beginning of the sermon. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. And in verse 23, it says, just then a man in the synagogue, a Jewish man, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So this demon has knowledge. So demons have a will. They can make determinations. They have emotions. They have knowledge. Mark chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that they have self-awareness. This is something that happens in humans when you get to about 11, 12 years of age. You come to the adolescence time and you start to have a whole deeper understanding of who you are. It's called self-awareness. And this is a sign of personality. And here, these demons have the self-awareness. In Mark chapter 5, and verse 9, this is the story where they were cast into the pigs. And it says, in verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And the demon spoke out, my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. So here we see this demon saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He has self-awareness, this demon does, is aware very much of who they are, and this is a sign of personality. So they have will, they have emotions, they have knowledge, they have self-awareness. Then they also have a conscience. And if we go to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read there, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith following deceiving spirits, the things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So these demon spirits are hypocritical liars and they have a conscience, but their conscience has been seared. There's five kinds of conscience that the Bible talks about. It talks about a pure conscience, a good conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, and a seared conscience. And when children are born, they have a pure conscience. That's why parents play such an important role in the life of a child. They have to guard a child's conscience to protect them until they learn to protect themselves from all kinds of things that could defile their conscience. See, your conscience is something that you begin in life with it being pure. But you can lose your innocence and your conscience can move by watching too much violence on television or movies that have some kind of sexual scene. After a while, that which is shocking and that which you say, I can't see that, your conscience can get adjusted and it become a defiled conscience, a conscience that has somehow become soiled or dirtied. And it becomes what you accept. See, your conscience puts the mores inside of you on what you allow and what you don't allow. Your conscience is that policeman inside of you that God puts there for your protection. But a person who walks deeper and deeper into sin and into darkness, they go down that road. Well, demon spirits have already gone to the very last and most evil of them. It's called a seared conscience. Where a seared conscience is when, if you take a steak and you put it in the frying pan and you sear one side, it stops the juices from going out. Then you flip it over and sear the other side. Then when you heat it up, all the juices stay inside because the searing puts a barrier there that the juices can't get out from. And that makes for a juicy steak. Well, a seared conscience is when the Word of God cannot penetrate you anymore. When you are become so hardened, you've accepted darkness and evil as right for you. And it's a terrible thing. You get a reprobate mind. Well, demons already have a seared conscience. But the point is that they have a conscience. So they are personalities. They have a will, they have emotion, they have knowledge, they have self-awareness, they have a conscience. And of course, the sixth thing that tells us that they are personality, they have an ability to speak. And you've seen many places already in our readings. I don't think we need to look at another verse. But in many places, they speak out to Jesus and said, we know who you are. And Jesus has spoken to them and said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. So these demons have a ability to speak. Now, when I'm in a foreign nation, and you know we've been into more than 40 nations around the world preaching the Word of God, and inevitably, I'm going to break curses when I come to minister in some church in Africa or India or Bulgaria. And when we break curses, demons are going to come out of some people. So I need a translator there because some of the demons can't speak English. You see, demon spirits are not to be compared with the power that God has. They cannot be everywhere at once. They cannot do everything. They can only know knowledge that is knowledgeable. That's public domain. That's why you need to be careful what you say and how you say it. They are not the same. They're fallen. They're less than you. They roam around trying to find a body to live in. And when they get there, they're like little children with their attitudes and their emotions and the way they function. So when I'm in one of those countries, I need an interpreter. Just as much when I'm praying for people, it's not so that the person can hear as much as it is so that if there's any demon spirit, I can drive him out with the word of the Lord. So they're personalities. So when you're ministering and driving out demons, treat them as personalities. How many of you are parents? Very good. Well, you know that when you had a baby, you had a personality. And you saw something in that little child that was very willful. And as that child grew up, you had to teach that child to mind their manners, to behave themselves. And some are more compliant than others. Some are strong-willed children. Some people say they're all strong-willed children. There's just quieter ones and louder ones, but they're all strong-willed. Well, it takes a skill to raise children in such a way so that they don't turn out just to be self-willed, rebellious individuals. And they have a mind of their own, and so you can do your best. But there are some strong guidelines in the scriptures which we will not go into at this time. But demon spirits are like that. They need to be taken authority over and ruled and cast out. And we know that the devil, Jesus talked about him, and he said that he has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And all of his demons or evil spirits that work with him have come to do the same thing. They come under the authority of the devil to kill and to steal and to destroy. So we've discovered that demons are unclean spirits. They're not the same as angels. They're spirits without bodies and have this insatiable desire to be inside of a body. And they come there in order to steal from you. They come, whether attacking you from the outside or from within, they come to steal, they come to destroy, and they come to kill. Let's look at some of the activities of demons to see how they do this. First of all, demons entice. If we go to James chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 14, James 1 verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So here is the pattern of temptation. Temptation comes in steps. First of all, we are drawn away by our own desires. I like what Jesus said when he said, the prince of this world is coming after me, but he will find nothing in me. And I ask you, when Satan or some demon comes after you, does he find something in you? Because if you don't have a desire inside of you to enter into sin, to enter into something that's evil, then when Satan or some demon comes after you, he will find nothing in you. But if you have a desire there, a hidden fantasy, something that you have been nurturing and keeping alive, then the Bible says every man is tempted when, number one, he is drawn away by his own desires, and secondly, enticed. The enticement is the work of demons. So if they know that you love to smoke a cigarette, now I don't have any big problems in this area. I haven't smoked a cigarette since I was 13 years of age. So Satan's not going to tempt me in that area. If he says, come on, have a cigarette, I'd say, are you an idiot? I'm not interested. Why would I put that in my lungs? I don't want you to come under any heavy condemnation if you're a secret smoker. If you lived in England, it would help because you could get some fish and chips, and they say the greasy fish and chips helps hide the smell, except everybody else, if you smoke, knows that you smoke as soon as they come and give you a hug. But we're not in a judgmental church, and there's a lot worse things in this world. Certainly, I'm not going to fight over that one. But you know it's not good for your health. Well, there's 105 other things that are not good for your health, but cigarette smoking is one of them. So you shouldn't be having it. You know that. It's not good for you. So if you said, you know what, I'm not smoking, I'm going to quit. And you're away from this, but you've got this desire inside of you. Oh, if I could only have a cigarette. So guess who's going to come and tempt you? Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. The enticement is the work of the devil. Now, I picked a real kind of low-grade sin. There are much worse ones that we could have talked about. Isn't that true? But I don't want too many red faces in the room. So the devil, demons come to entice you where you have a weakness. That's why in Alcoholics Anonymous, they come in, even if they haven't had a drink of alcohol for 20 years, they say, I'm an alcoholic. And therefore, I can never go near the stuff. Well, there's some truth for somebody who's got had an addiction in that area. They shouldn't touch the stuff. Because you can be sure the devil would love to entice them with that. The second activity that a demon will use is to deceive you. And we already read it in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. It says there that in the last days there will be deceiving spirits. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So demons are deceivers. You know, you should never have long conversations with a demon. Jesus talked to them sometimes, but he never had long conversations with them. How long have you been here? Where did you come in? Well, these are lying spirits. Please don't do that. Hello? You're talking to a pathological liar. So quit talking. Take authority over them. That's just how they can draw you in to a good relationship that goes on for 100 visits. So they deceive, and they even teach wrong doctrines. They teach heresies, damnable doctrines. So just because somebody is called a pastor or a vicar or a priest doesn't mean that their teaching is good. You need to test it with what the Word of God says. And in our universities, I venture to say, here in the United States of America, demon spirits are very active behind the podium, teaching doctrines of demons and doing it with such persuasion. That's what we call deception. When you believe it and you don't know that you believe the lie. And their demons do that. They deceive. So the Bible tells us what to get involved with, what not to get involved with. It puts some boundaries around us, and we should stay within the boundaries that the Lord gives us. And many young people say, no, I want to experiment. They do not know what they're getting up against when they say, I want to experiment. I want a little taste of this and a little taste of that. Let's study Buddhism. Let's study Hinduism. Let's study deism. And before long, they're saying, you know, it's got some good principles there. And there's a lying spirit that once you start to believe a premise, then they can build on that premise and take you step by step away from that which is sound doctrine and the truth. And it is demonic. Their demons entice and demons deceive. The third thing about the activity of demons is that they enslave. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." So there is a spirit that can make you a slave to something. Demons will want to draw you in, entice you, and once you start to partake in something, they will make you a slave to that thing. They will take control over you and put you in a kind of prison. That's why Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And you know what the good news is? It's to get you out of all the junk, to open the prison doors, and to set the captives free. Because demon spirits, if you walk in their ways, will enslave you. They will make you a slave to an addiction. And there's all kinds of addictions. I saw one on the back of a bumper the other day, a bumper sticker that said, "Born to shop." Perhaps a more innocent addiction. So demons entice and deceive and enslave. It's all right, go shopping. The fourth thing is demons torment. They torment people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, Paul speaking to Timothy, "God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of a self-discipline." Because fear has torment. The Bible says fear has torment. And I have seen so many people who are absolutely tormented, especially in places like a senior citizen's home. You go into a senior's home, and there are some people who are rejoicing in the Lord and happy, and others are shaking in their beds because they are being tortured because of fears. I've seen even missionaries come home, godly people, from a mission field where they were for a few years. And they did not have a proper covering or proper preparation when they went into the realm of the occult. And they became victimized. And I've seen some of them, because I've gone to pray for them, because they've called me, how since they got back from the mission field, they're absolutely tormented. They don't want to go to bed at night, because if they close their eyes, they're tormented. They needed deliverance. The breaking off of witch doctor curses. I could tell you lots of stories that are gruesome, but I won't for time's sake. So demons entice, they deceive, they enslave, and they torment. And they drive. They compel people. And we read about that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. "For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places." So demons can drive somebody. They can. It's almost like they forced it. You remember there was an old comedy program on TV years ago. This guy used to always say, "The devil made me do it." And it was a funny thing. But it's not so funny for people who are under the power of demon possession. Because demons will drive them to do things that in the bright light of day they would never do. Lastly, about the activity of demons, is that they defile. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, we read about defiling spirits. Titus 1 verse 15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are defiled or corrupted." And when a demon starts to have a place in a person's life, they will soil them and continue to put evil thoughts and dark thoughts and defiling thoughts and corruptible thoughts inside of them, so that a person will begin to hate themselves. They will be entertaining things that they know are awful things, but the demons are continually coming to defile them and defile them. As a pastor over the years, I wouldn't dare tell you, only to tell you that it happened, of the people who've come into my office and told me of the battles that they have with dark, dark, dark defilements, who needed curses broken and deliverance. So in closing, the activity of demons is to ultimately destroy and to steal and to kill. They want to steal your peace, and they want to destroy your life. They want to steal the peace in your heart. They want to steal the peace in your mind. They want to steal your health. Demons want to steal the harmonious relationships in your family. Demons want to steal your relationship between you and God. Demons want to steal everything. And so I ask you this question. Is there peace in your life? Do you have peace in your heart and peace in your mind? Do you sleep well? Do you have peace in your body so that you have health there? Do you have peace with your relationships? And do you have peace with God? If you have peace everywhere, it's very unlikely that you have a problem with demon spirits. But a sign of demonic activity is restlessness and weariness. Things failing all the time when their peace is stolen in one of these areas. Sometimes it's continuous. Now, just because you have a sickness doesn't mean you have a demon. And just because you have a problem with your family doesn't mean there's a demon. But often, that's exactly what it is. So we've come to an end of our study for tonight. We've found out what demons are, what they are not, what the Bible says about that. And also, we've discovered their nature, what they want to do and how they do it. But I like what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And then he gives it to us. He says, therefore, because I have all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. You need to see yourself as a bright, shining knight on a white charger going to save the world from evil dragons. You got a powerful sword. You've got all authority. You've got a Holy Spirit protection and charge over you. A band of warrior angels to accompany you. The word of the Lord, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Powerful prayer. The anointing of the Lord. That's who you are. I want to pray for you. And then next week we're going to speak about closing the doorways of demons. And we're going to have a time of prayer. Please do not be afraid of anything. You don't need to be. Let's pray. Please stand. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we have not been led into a place of fear or torment, for you haven't given us that spirit, but you've given us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. That is ours today. We thank you for the peace that you've given us through Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding. We thank you that all authority has been given unto us. We stand together for your purpose in our lives. We come against every demonic attack against us and our families. We lift up a standard against the enemy, and he flees from us. We say yes to the purposes of God and the blessings of his goodness and kindness to us. Today we receive the blessing of the Lord over us for your goodness to shine through us. We pray especially for Tom and Terry and Josiah as they go to India. For Lord, we know that they will be in face-to-face with these very things we've been talking about tonight. We ask for discerning of spirits. We ask for clear words of the Lord and the sharp two-edged sword to destroy all the works of the devil that come before them. Lord, we thank you for your people here tonight. During this time of teaching, we pray for special protection over this house and over all who hear these words. And Lord, we ask that if there's some prayer that we need personally, that you would help us to prepare for that for next Wednesday when we meet here and close some doors that might have needed to be closed a long time ago. But Lord, we thank you that nothing is difficult for you. Nothing is hard for you. Certainly nothing is impossible. But all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We take that tonight and we say yes to the blessings and the power of the Holy Spirit. We speak God's blessing over your life, over your family, and over your children and grandchildren. I speak it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And God bless you.